This is a time of transition for us in a lot of ways. I'm transitioning now to a new sermon series beginning this morning called The God-Centered Life. I could have just as easily called this The Christ-Centered Life. I could have called this The Holy Spirit-Centered Life because they're all one, three in one. The Trinity is one person in three forms that we worship and adore, who created us, who made us in His image, and has a purpose for our life. And so I want to remind you that as we talk about the God-centered life, we are centered and focused on the life and the message of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Now, next Sunday night, I will begin in the adult group that meets during Mark Club at 5 o'clock with a book entitled Flickering Lamps. I have alluded to some of the stories in that book in messages last spring about Henry Blackaby and the call of God from a dynamic church in California to one that had a for sale sign on it in Canada. But from that book, I've attended four classes, and then I've developed my own form that will meet the needs of this church. So I am encouraging you, if you are not already involved in Mark Club, that you be here. If you're a deacon, that you be here for this. Those who are in Mark Club, we are attempting to video this, and then when questions and answers are made, I'll repeat them so they can be heard on the DVD, and we'll have those for those adults who are in Mark Club. And so I'm looking forward to starting that class next week. Speaking of DVDs, I told you there's a lot of house cleaning today. Mike has put together a fantastic DVD of last week's picnic, the worship, the baptism, and the games. And so if you want one of these, if you'll just see Ruth, email us. I'll pass it on to Ruth. I think your heart will be blessed watching this, taking this to shut-ins, taking this to somebody that may be interested in knowing more about our church. So we're excited about that. Now let me put a statement on the screen to begin this series. Within the heart of every Christian is the innate desire to know God and to do His will. Now I wonder if that's true for you today. The good news is that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He becomes your Lord and Savior. You have His Spirit within you. And there is within you something that desires to know Him more, to know Him better, to be more like Him each and every day of your life. That's the good news. The bad news is if you don't have that desire, something's wrong. Something's missing. Something's out of sorts. Something is gone wrong, and it's only going to lead to worse things down the road. So I'm going to challenge us during these next few weeks as we talk about the God Christ-centered life, as we talk about this, that we consider our journey, consider who we are, consider what God has done for us and where we're going from here. God's not through with us yet. These testimonies about Mark Club and Bible Quest, what's happening in our youth group and as it's growing, and things that are happening even in our senior adults, is an amazing thing in a society, which I'll tell you more about in our crosswalk class, is where churches are dying on every left and right. They're just dying. So I want to remind you that God knows our potential better than we know our own self. Because He created us for a purpose. He created us in His image. And He put us on this earth for Him and for that purpose alone. And He gave to us gifts and talents and abilities. And He gave to us unique personalities. Aren't you glad that everybody in here is not like you or me? If we were all clones and we walked in and we sat down, it would either be the most boring event on the face of the earth, or it would be absolute chaos. It'd be crazy. But God created us, gave you and me the personality, the smile in our heart, the joy in our life. He gave us what we have been given so that we could fulfill that purpose. And let me say one more thing. He's not holding out on us. He's not holding anything back. The only thing that's limiting our potential is probably us. And that's a sad thing. And I would go on to say that probably nobody in this room has absolutely, completely reached your fulfillment of your purpose and your potential. You know, there's a saying in government, you know, they always promote somebody to the highest to the next level, the level, and they get them to a certain level where they're just incompetent. And we joke about that, how we need five supervisors and two guys in the ditch to make a hole. You know, we talk about that. But let me explain to you how God works. When God gets us to where we are totally incompetent, totally dependent upon Him, He's finally got us where He's wanted us all along. Think about Moses. 40 years he's raised, he was protected from the very beginning, and that basket scene in the Nile, he wasn't killed, he was taken into Pharaoh's house. For 40 years he's trained, he's educated, he's blessed, he's but then he has 40 years where he's in the wilderness and he's in the shepherding and he's out of the palace and he's a fugitive. It took 80 years for God to get him to wake up so that he could begin then at age 80 to fulfill his purpose. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old when God allowed them to fulfill their potential of having a son. And that son would be the link to Abraham becoming the father of nations. David. You know, he's the 12th child in this large family. He's also the runt of the litter. And he's the one who gets neglected a lot. And so he's the one that's pushed out the door, go take care of the sheep. And yet God chose him to be a leader of great nations. Now, when God came to Moses, what did Moses do? He made a lot of excuses. We have excuses. I can tell you, if I came to anybody here and said, I think God wants you to do this, you could give me 3, 4, 5 excuses. Why? Well, no, not me. You probably misread that one. It's probably somebody else. I've actually had people tell me that. Hasn't happened here, but I've had that in another church, another life. That's exactly it. So, no, you've misread God because He ain't told me a thing. And I wanted to say to that person, you ain't done a thing either. But that's another story. We have excuses. Abraham, he thought he was too old. I've served my time. I love that phrase. I have served my time. It's like it's a prison sentence. And I've finally been released. And I'm set free. You know, we've done that. David wasn't an athlete. He wasn't a warrior. But guess what? Now, we've been studying this on Wednesday night in our Through the Bible process. And we've been talking about this. The reason David wasn't allowed to build the temple is because he was a man of blood. He was a warrior. This run of the litter won many battles as a king. Solomon was the one who was allowed because he wasn't a warrior. He was a man of peace. And so David was raised up. So, you know, we have a lot of... Moses was used to bring the people out of bondage, out of Egypt, and back toward the promised land. Abraham was able to give birth to a son so he could become the father of that great nation that God had intended to be here all along. And David, of course, was a mighty king who defeated many enemies. Now, a couple of thoughts. You and I may have tremendous Bible knowledge. You and I may have more Bible study material than the average person down the street. We may have taught, preached, lots of sermons and messages and Sunday school classes. And we might even have done some great things. And let me tell you, in this church, this is a church. When I came here 14 years ago, they said this is a mission-minded church. Has a heart and love for people. And I have seen that heart and love for people in action year after year after year. When we didn't have the money to do other things, we always had the ability to raise the money to meet the needs of somebody who was hurting, somebody who was less fortunate. Now, we went to Louisiana twice after Hurricane Katrina. We went to New Orleans, and we were involved in Operation Noah through our Southern Baptist Convention, and we helped in those areas rebuilding some houses. And many of you in this room traveled with us down there. Then the next year, we went to Cameron, Louisiana, which was a little further west, closer to the Texas line. There we helped two churches specifically, and we were able to go there and do that. I understand Cameron is back underwater. So what we probably did about 10 years ago has been washed away. And that's sad. But we've had the opportunity. So today and next Sunday and the next Sunday, we can't go right now. There's got to be all this assessment's got to be done. Our Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Organization has a seat at the table with Homeland Security, with FEMA, with the Salvation Army, and the Red Cross. Because we have so many people just like you who will volunteer and go when they're asked. We're not there yet because the waters are still there. They haven't receded. The assessments haven't been done. We can't get involved for a while. Probably next summer we can, but not now. But we can give our money. They need food. They need water. They need clothing. They need a cot to sleep on. Thousands of people have lost. So for the next 3 weeks, we will have men at the door with the offering plates, and we will take up a love offering. You may not have come prepared today. You need to make the check out to the church and put on there clearly, Harvey Disaster Relief. And then that will go directly to our state convention, and it will be handled. And as I understand it now, the Texas Baptist Convention will be the coordinator of the work. They're there. They know what they need. And it will, every penny you give in this process, there's no administration. We've already paid salaries. All that's taken care of. There's budgets to get the money there. So if you give a dollar will end up in Texas to help them. So be thinking about that. If you're not prepared today, be praying about it as we continue to take this up. We want to live a Christ, God, Holy Spirit centered life. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Each week will be probably a different passage of Scripture, and we're going to begin looking at tangible things that are related to the God-centered life. I'm not going to give you a list of 14 things that you need to do to have a God-centered life. I'm going to talk about what the Bible says happens and what's related to a God-centered life. So in Colossians chapter 2, I want to read 7 verses. I think the bulletin said 6. That was 6. That was my typo. Paul's writing to the Colossian church, and he's also writing to the Laodicean church, but he's also writing to others, and you'll see that in the Scripture here. It says, I want you to know how much I am struggling. The word struggling has to do with the inner battle desire, and it leads us to believe that he is praying fervently. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Now let me just make a comment here that Paul had been instrumental in starting many churches throughout Asia, but he hadn't been able to go everywhere. And he was able to produce disciples and others who were learning the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were going out to different places. So he couldn't go and be everywhere, but that's who he's writing to. He hears reports back about what's going on in these locations, and he is praying about those. And there's a problem that I'll point out here in a minute that has begun to rise. Verse 2, my purpose in all this is that they may be encouraged. And here's how they would be encouraged. In their heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of the complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Now I'll come back to this here, this particular part about the mystery of Christ, because there was a cult kind of mentality arranging going around talking about there were mysteries that you can't know and you can't understand. And that's what he's addressing. And it says there, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The mysteries of the gospel of Jesus Christ are revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Verse 5. For though I am absent from you in the body, I haven't been able to visit you, I haven't come to your location, you don't know me, I don't know you, I haven't seen you, you haven't seen me. I am present with you in the Spirit. That's the struggle he has for them, with them, about them in his prayer life. And I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. He really would like to come see them. He would really like to have fellowship with them, sit down and break bread together, talk about the gospel itself and how Jesus Christ has changed their lives and to see the work they're doing. Verse 6, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as your Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted, built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as just as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving." I've already said he's who he's writing to, and that he was struggling, that he was praying, that there was the desire within him. But his purpose in writing was not to condemn them. Yes, this thing called Gnosticism had swept into the churches in Asia in various places, and people had gotten off track. But he wasn't going to condemn them for that, because he knew that basically in their hearts they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They just needed to be taught the truth. So he has a purpose. His purpose is to encourage them, as I read it very slowly, to be united in love, to be filled with correct knowledge, and to know the mystery. And the mystery is known in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's no mystery. It's like when Christ died on the cross, and we've talked about this on Wednesday nights, and that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the most holy place, the priest who was separated from the people, the priest from the presence of God, that veil was divided, torn in two, separated, so that no longer does anyone have to go on your behalf to a priest that goes on your behalf to the Lord. You and I can come to Him face to face, personally. That's that personal relationship with. Now, Gnosticism was doing three things. Gnosticism began by saying, well, there's some secrets you can't know about. You can't know everything. Well, that's not true. You can know everything. The Bible is very clear. The Spirit of God is very direct. God loves us. And He is not withholding anything from us. He's not thinking. Second thing they said was, this body is so evil that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could never have been in a human form. And the third thing that Gnosticism said was, that man on the cross, that was a vision. It was an image. It didn't really happen. But it's a great story, and we need to believe some of that. Well, folks, we're having the same thing happen today in America and all around this world. We're being warned of what Paul calls fine-sounding arguments. There's very intellectual individuals who can argue away everything. In verse 5, he says, I may not be with you physically, but I'm with you spiritually, and I want you to be firm in your faith in Jesus Christ. So let's just make sure we're clear right here. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, came to this earth to live amongst us, to point us to the kingdom of heaven, and to die in our place for His blood to be shed on the altar of the cross so that no one else would have to sacrifice anything else, that our sins would be forgiven. And Jesus Christ did it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not a mystery. That's a victory. That's a joy. That's something we celebrate. And so we need to be firm in that. And if you don't understand that, you need to pray about that. Because it is only through the Holy Spirit that anyone is drawn to Him. I had this conversation with somebody recently, and we were talking about how did you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? We're going to have a similar discussion in Crosswalk on a little bit different type of question. But I have often thought to myself how privileged I am that somehow God got through to me. I remember little tidbits here and there in my childhood, how God revealed Himself through objects, through people, and through churches and through the Bible. And God works that way. He doesn't hide from us. He loves us, and He loves us dearly. Now in verse 6, I think today verse 6 is our key verse. He tells us how to live the God-centered life. He says, first of all, we got to be rooted properly. Secondly, we need to be built up correctly. And then we need to be strengthened in spiritual strength. I want to use the housing process. Kevin and Brenda are building a house. I hope to build one if we can sell my other one. But what do? Rooted. The first thing that's going to be done is that land's cleared and they're going to dig a foundation hole. It's going to get deep. And then they're going to build a foundation. Build a foundation upon which everything else will stand. Strengthened up with all the building materials to make the house. Now take that imagery and relate it to our spiritual journey. What did God have to do? What did He have to dig out in order to allow us to get rooted? What did He have to pour in the foundation in order for us to begin to build on? And for each one of us, we could find an answer to that. It would be a little bit different. But then the strengthening never endings. You live in a house. Do you ever have to repair something? Something ever go wrong? I'm not going to mention water heaters because six of them will go bad this week and y'all come blame me. Okay? It's a crazy thing. But you have to keep it in good repair. You have to strengthen it. And that's what He's talking about in our journey with Christ, that we cannot sit back, stand back, we cannot lay back. We gotta move forward and let Christ build in us that hope and that joy. He says, because as you were taught, just as you were taught, you will then become overflowing with thanksgiving. Living the God-centered life means I'm going to experience my house breakdowns. The water heater is going to go bad. A window is going to break. The refrigerator is going out. The stove won't work. The plumbing gets clogged. It's going to happen. But with Christ in the center of my life, I recognize it for what it is. It's temporal. It's not going to last anyway. It's not what this life's all about. And so because I'm strengthened by the Word of God, the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of believers, the ministries we get involved, because I'm strengthened, I can recognize that these things that happen in life are just that, things that happen in this life. But there is more to come. Statement I put on the screen. The Bible is designed to help you understand the ways of God. If you're not reading it, if you're not studying it, you're missing out on a lot of things that would help. Therefore, when you read and study the Bible, you will start to understand God's ways. You'll want to incorporate God's ways into your own life. And you'll then begin to experience Him in ways you'd never imagined as you see Him fulfill some of those things in your life that He fulfilled in the lives of others. Now, He's not going to make us Moses and Abraham and David and everybody else. He's going to make us who we are. But God is going to do some things in us. So where do we begin? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 says this. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. We start with faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. James said it this way in chapter 4 verse 8. He says, come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Being near God is a deliberate action you and I can take. Now, we're facing modern Gnosticism. The world is trying to infiltrate the church. The world doesn't accept the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world changes truth to lies. The world attacks this book. The world denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The world calls this Bible a myth. the world mocks Christianity, but God still stands. And God still invites. He says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So let me ask you two questions as we close. Number one is, what is God's will for my life? Is that a good question? Is that what I'm asking today? Or am I asking this question? What is God's will, and how can I join Him in that? In other words, how can I invest my life in what God wants? That's what we're going to be talking about. That's the journey we're going to take for a few weeks. Those are the questions we're going to ask and mull over and go back and forth in and wonder in our heart and our mind what's best and what's God's will and are we doing it? And so I invite you to ask God this question. What is your will for me? What is it? Where is it you need me to go? What is it you need me to do? How is it that I can be involved? Because I want to live a God-centered, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-led life. I want to make a difference. But you can't if you don't know Jesus. And so I close this way. Today there may be someone in this room who still has never said, I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. You think, Ken, that's not possible. Yeah, it's always possible. There have been preachers saved in the pulpits. I'm saved. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord. I've given my life to Him, but I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there's always a possibility that there's one, just one. And if that one would come to know Christ, it would be a victory in heaven where the angels would shout and there would be celebration. So I invite you to consider Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What He's done for you, die on the cross for your sins to be forgiven, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us anyway. We didn't deserve it. Called grace. So I invite you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never professed Him publicly, you want to make Him the Lord of your life, that when we sing this last song, come down here and let's talk about it. See what goes, where we go from there. But on the other hand, most of the folks in this room, most of us have some point. You can point to it. You pretty much know what happened in those days. You know that over time you've grown closer to Him, but maybe you've gotten slack. Maybe you've fallen back. I ask you to consider rededicating today. As we start this new church year out, as we move forward in all these ministries that God has given us, the food bank, the clothes closet, the Mark Club, the youth ministry, Bible Quest, just to name those alone, marvelous things that most churches would just talk about but never able to really accomplish. And then the things that we do through so many other opportunities that come our way. Maybe you've backslid from that and you're ready to say, this is where I need to plug in. This is what I need to do while we sing. Let's make that public. Let's make it tangible. Let's pray. Father, I'm sure that today we're almost like preaching to the choir. Sometimes we need to preach to the choir. Preach to ourselves. Sometimes we need to recognize just exactly what it is that we're missing out on. Because we haven't lived every day a God-centered, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-centered life. But today we choose to begin a journey in that direction. We ask you to forgive us of our sin. Lord, I have so much that I need to confess. Forgive us of our sin. Come into our lives. Cleanse us from the sin and its residue and lead us into a great new life that's centered upon you and your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. I have decided to follow Jesus is our hymn of invitation. Sing it like you mean it as we stand together and worship our Lord. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's pray as we're dismissed. Father, again, we give you thanks and praise for how much you have loved us and blessed us in this life. We want to live according to your will. We want to be Christ-centered in all things. So fill us with your presence. Send us out these doors to be a witness and make a difference in the lives of everyone we come in contact with. And Lord, we praise your holy name. Christ, we pray.